Lord, I just want to thank you for your word, that for those moments where as we read them, that you say something to us, that you open up our hearts, where you convict us, whether you encourage us, whatever it is. But Lord, I just want to say thank you. And I pray that this morning that we would hear your voice, that we would be able to hear your voice over the top of everybody else's. Help us to set aside the things that can distract us. In fact, not just set them aside, but hand them to you. You are big enough to handle all of the things that we worry about. In fact, you want us to hand them to you. Lord, I pray you help us to hear you today. Help us to know what we're supposed to do with what we hear and have the courage to do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a question. Don't raise your hand. I just want you to, I'm gonna talk for a little, then I'll ask the question again. So the question is, do you like surprises? All right? Now, I'm not here to give you a bunch of surprise or a big surprise, okay? I don't have any big news or anything like that. Sabrina's not pregnant or anything, so there's no surprise, okay? I said she's not pregnant, okay? Not. So somebody walking around back there probably heard pregnant and Sabrina, and who knows? If you can stop the rumor if it starts, okay? But now I'm not talking about like, you know, somebody comes up and says, surprise, and they scare you. That's not what I mean. But surprises as, you know, like today is Sabrina's birthday, right? Happy birthday. Yeah. And surprise! No, she actually knew it was her birthday, so that wasn't a surprise, okay? But getting her birthday presents is, there's this part of me that I want to get her, I want to get her a gift that she's going to be surprised by. I mean, I want to get her something that she wants, but I want her to be like, oh, I didn't expect it because I had been attentive or whatever, right? So sometimes there's this pressure about what to get her, and so this week was a little stressful. And the scrambling for, I want to get her something she wants, but something that she doesn't know I'm getting. And so she'll be like, oh, you were listening, or whatever. So, didn't do real well, I'll just tell you that right now. But there is one victory I have had in our 10 years of marriage. Actually, it was pre-marriage, but it was the day that I asked her to marry me. And so I just want to share my little surprise with you. We had started dating, and I'd known her for like 5 years. And we finally started dating. At that point, we kind of knew, oh, this is serious. And we know where it's going. And so we started, you know, we talked marriage. We talked wedding stuff. And we even went out and shopped for wedding rings. And I think we may have visited almost every jewelry store in Spokane. I think so, maybe not, but okay, close to it. So this is much easier when she wasn't in here for service, okay? let me just pause for a minute. This is my perspective on the way things worked, the way it played out, okay? Now her perspective might be different, and I'll give her that, but I got the stage. So we hunted for a wedding ring. We finally found one, and the search ended. So we could walk by jewelry stores then and not have to, like, we have to go in and look. We might browse just briefly, but she had found a wedding ring that she just loved. Now, I will say, I'm going to pat myself on the back a little bit. I talked her into the next ring up. Okay, because I didn't want the diamonds to be too small, because I didn't want to look cheap in everybody else's eyes. And so she got bigger diamonds than she had originally planned, and that was good, right? So what she didn't know is that I actually, a few months later, I went out and I purchased the ring. And I ordered it, and I knew the size, and it was on its way, and it was getting close to Christmas time, and I wanted to make sure that she didn't expect me to ask her to marry me for Christmas. I didn't want to be arrogant and think I'm a gift, right? So I didn't want it to be a wedding present. So I just told her, I said, you know, I'm not giving you a ring for Christmas. I just don't expect it. I'm not trying to fool you or whatever. There's not a wedding ring for you for Christmas. And then I may have added something that she's still is not forgiving me for, that I said, you know, but maybe by this time next year we'll at least be engaged. I thought that would throw her off, you know, because I had already ordered the ring. So it didn't come out as well as I thought it would. But anyhow, so I got the ring, I picked it up, and I put it in a secure place, and I'm not kidding you, like 2-3 days later, I get this phone call from her, and she is, like, upset, and I'm, like, really upset, and she said, the store is closed, and I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, the jewelry store, the Gordon's, it's closed, it's gone, and I said, what do you mean it's closed? She goes, it's empty, there isn't even anything in it, everything's gone, and I'm like, oh. On the inside, I'm thinking, yes, because I said, well, you know, I guess we'll just have to start looking for another ring. Well, that apparently wasn't very nice to say either. but all the while, I'm sitting here going, I got the ring. This is great. Now, Zales bought them out. That's why they closed and everything else. Don't worry. It actually is a certified ring. It's not like, you know, something I got from the dollar store that, you know, and then they closed. It wasn't anything like that. And so New Year's Day came up, and we were both youth pastors at the time, and my plan was is we were going to do a little youth event together with some of our closest teens. Now, she had done an all-nighter with her teenagers before that, but she wanted to spend time with me, so she agreed to doing a New Year's event as well. That was not very nice of me, but anyway. But I knew, I mean, once I asked her to marry me, it was all going to be forgotten. And so we went ice skating, and I had sewn the ring in my pocket because I didn't want it to fall out. You know, I have gloves on, and I put my hands in my pockets, and the ring falls out. That would have been terrible because my luck, I would have lost it. So it was actually sewn into my pocket because I didn't want to lose it. So we're sitting around after ice skating, and we're talking, and I pulled out the ring, and I went down on my knee, and I asked her to marry me, and the only thing she saw was the ring, and she just was like, how did you, what, where did, how did, and she didn't even answer my question. All she was surprised that, you know, that there was this ring that she thought was gone forever because the store closed. So I nailed it. I mean, it was awesome, and yes, she said yes, okay, but it was a great surprise. Well, today as we look at our story in Jonah, chapter 3. There are three surprises that I came across. Now, when I say surprise, like I said, it's things like that. So, does anyone else like surprises? Huh? They're all right? Okay? Not surprise birthday parties or anything like that, but surprises like that. Well, today we're going to look at some surprises. And you know, as I got to thinking about this, the more you get to know somebody, the less they surprise you. Right? I mean, those of you that have been married a while, does your spouse surprise you very often? Oh, well, that's good. That's good. I think more times than not, the more we get to know somebody, the harder it is for them to surprise you. Because you kind of know, you know them better. But I'm discovering that with God, the more I know him, the more it seems like he surprises me. His patience with me surprises me. You guys ever been there? Ever thought about that? His patience with me, man, I think if I were him, I would have given up on me a long time ago. His resources, limitless. You know, I was thinking that parking lot out there, it was a lot of money, but you guys gave, but it was God doing it. And so, you know, I look out there and I think that's amazing. I never thought I'd see that happen. God's resources surprise me. His love, the depth of his love, never ceases to just make me shake my head and go, I don't get it. His grace doesn't make sense. his perspective. Now, I'm told that I think sometimes when I'm right that I think I'm really, really right. That I think I've got the viewpoint that's right. And there are times where God has shown me I'm not right. But he's always right. He sees things we don't see. He sees everything. He has the perfect perspective. We don't. And it's surprising to me. When we get to this place where we think God is predictable, then I'm not sure we actually know God. Now, yes, he never changes, absolutely. But there is something about him that just continually surprises me. And if I'm not surprised, usually what's going on is I'm numb to him. So let's look at the surprises this morning, okay? Let's ask God to help us see those surprises, help us discover them in a new way. And so we're going to read chapter 3, and what I want you to do, I know this is a little strange. I don't know if a pastor's ever asked you to do this or not, but as I read it, what I want you to do is if something happens in the story that you just go, oh, that kind of surprises me, just raise your hand. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to call on you. Nothing like that. I just want to know. I want to engage you a little bit. I want you to listen for what is something that kind of goes, man, that's surprising. Okay? So, here it goes. Chapter 3. Verse 1, we're going to start at, okay? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I don't know if that's how he sounded, but anyway. Okay. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Let me pause for a minute. I want you to understand something. Nineveh was so huge. The walled city was so huge that within it, there was believed to have, they actually had pasture land. So their flocks were within the city walls. They had crops that they grew within the city walls because they wanted to be as self-contained as possible. So the king of Nineveh proclaims that everybody is going to not eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Okay, so I saw a few hands. Maybe. Is it possible that we've just gotten so used to God that we've stopped being surprised? See, I don't think that's a good thing. I want to be so engaged with him that there are times that I go, man, you amaze me. So the first surprise for me was Jonah gets a second chance. Now, I know God gives second chances, okay? But I want this to surprise me. And I do. I think it is surprising that God gives Jonah a second chance. God didn't need Jonah to accomplish his plan. God wasn't sitting there as Jonah is headed off to Tarshish. God's not like, man, what am I going to do? Nineveh's just going to go up in flames. And because Jonah's running away, I guess I better send a storm because I need Jonah to get back over to Nineveh. No. God didn't need Jonah. God chose Jonah because there was something that he wanted to do in Jonah as well. For Jonah to survive the storm, to survive being thrown into the raging ocean, should be a surprise. And I'll explain that in a minute. But to actually have a second chance should be an even greater surprise. The fact that it didn't disqualify him from what God sent him to do, that should be a surprise to us. We should appreciate it. We should take note of it. And we should say, that's incredible. You know what? I think you'd probably agree with me. We're not very good at giving people second chances. Right? It's easy to write them off when they've disappointed us. God wasn't interested in what Jonah could do. God was interested in Jonah. Compare chapter 1 to chapter 3, the way it started. Chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Did you just kind of read over that? Because that should catch us. It really should. He came back a second time. God has this tendency to bring circumstances back around in our lives until we have victory. You ever wondered, why do I keep having this problem? Is it possible because you haven't been victorious over it yet? So Jonah runs. God says, okay, we're going to work on this. So here we go again. What a great thing. My God gives second chances. Is it possible that this, we were numb to it because somewhere along the way we've diminished how terrible sin is, how destructive sin is. Think about this. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because they sinned. Now, we could look at it and we go, all they did was eat a piece of fruit. God gave them one rule, and that's it. And they went and broke it. And the result was being kicked out of the garden. Jonah heard the word of the Lord and went the opposite direction. He should have drowned. I mean, he deserved it. Sin is why Jesus hung on the cross. Whether it's one sin or the multitude of sin, it is why he suffered and died on the cross. Please, don't just read over this and he got a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Don't be numb to this. Because, you know, we get second chances often. You know, maybe we even get third and fourth chances, I think. Sometimes I do better the second chance. Sometimes I need more of them. Let's just up it a notch to understand something. Jonah was a prophet of God. He had already been a prophet before this situation. He prophesied to the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, to Jeroboam II, and what he prophesied came true. He already had obeyed God as being God's mouthpiece. That's what a prophet was to speak the words of God. So his job was to speak the words of God. God says, here's the words I want you to speak, and Jonah says, no. Prophets didn't get as much leeway as others. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 13, kind of an unknown, little known prophet. And his job was to go prophesy about the king of the northern kingdom was making sacrifices at Bethel, which was kind of their special place because they weren't part of the southern kingdom anymore, and Jerusalem was kind of off limits to them because they separated, the country split. And so they worshipped at Bethel, and they brought sacrifices to Bethel, which God wasn't really pleased with because that wasn't where his presence was. And so this prophet, his job was to go tell the king, listen, this altar will be destroyed. You've got to stop this. These aren't acceptable sacrifices. Knock it off. So the prophet came and he spoke to the king. The king was very grateful. He said, okay, you know, we're going to listen to you. This is Darren's version, by the way. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 13, you're going to be like, man, that wasn't in there at all. Okay? Darren's version, all right? So he prophesies. The king goes, man, that's great. I'm going to listen to you. Hey, would you stay and eat with me? And, you know, we'll sit down and dine together. And one of the rules that God said was, I do not want you to sit down and eat and dine with him or drink with him. You aren't to go back the same way that you came. And it was very specific. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you not to do. The prophet did pretty good. And as he's leaving town, another prophet. Now this other prophet, I don't even know that he's given a name, all right? He's rotten in my opinion, but that's my opinion. He goes to this prophet and he goes, hey, I just had a visitation from an angel. He said that you should come and have dinner with me and sit down and we'll visit. And the other prophet's like, well, since he had an angel visit him, I probably should go. So he goes and he has dinner with him and they're sitting there eating. And the guy that invited him is like, oh, by the way, I just had a new vision. And he did. God spoke to him. I had a new vision. Since you came and dined with me, you're going to die because you weren't supposed to stay. You were supposed to leave by another way that you came. Well, what a rotten guy. So the next day, sure enough, the guy leaves and the lion attacks him and he dies. And the rotten prophet, he comes out and he carries him off and buries him. That's the story. God says, don't do this, and guess what happened when he did it? No leeway here. Prophets that disobey God don't do well. I don't actually know of any other prophets in Scripture that said no to God or disobeyed him because it was a bad idea. And here's Jonah getting a second chance. I have this suspicion that Jonah knew he was in uncharted territory. I mean, besides the fact that he had, you know, survived a fish and everything else. He recognized he didn't deserve this chance, but he was being given it. So for Jonah to survive was probably a surprise, but the fact that he got a second chance was even a greater surprise. Please don't look over that. See, what I think happens for us, when we just zoom over that, we in our lives sometimes downplay sin. We don't recognize the damage that we're doing. Oh, God will forgive me, it's all right. Shame on us. We should be surprised when we are given another chance. And I love the story because the story tells us, and Jonah obeyed. there could be anything written about me, I think that would be what I would want. Nothing else. And Darren obeyed. What a wonderful surprise. God gives second chances. Second surprise that I came up with, and I saw some hands on this one, Nineveh's response. You know, there were several different pieces to the story, but Nineveh's response should be a surprise. And if it's not a surprise, maybe you don't realize the ugliness of that town. Did you hear what the king said? Just the fact that the king acknowledged, give up their evil ways and their violence. If the king of the city recognizes what kind of place it is, maybe we should stop and take note of it. Nineveh was not a pleasant place. And here comes Jonah, and he says, from the story we've been given, he says 8 words. That's it. For a day, if I understand the way the story reads, for he walks a day into the city, and he's saying, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, does that stir anything in you? I mean, let's just, for instance, somebody comes on television and goes, 40 more days, and America will be overturned. What would our response be? Some of us Christians would be like, I knew it was going to happen, right? But what about the rest of the public? The rest of the public would be thinking, who's that kook? Do we assume that they knew who Jonah was? I don't know. Do they know he was a Hebrew? We don't know that. But he's alone. He has no army with him. Even if they knew he was a Hebrew, they weren't a threat. A lone guy walking into the city, 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. What in the world? That they paid attention to it and that they responded the way they did. You know, my kids don't do that. I warn them and warn them, and then they get a spanking, and then sometimes they get a hold of it and go, oh yeah, he's serious. They responded by fasting and putting sackcloth on, fasting. So just so you know, it wasn't just, oh, well, they stopped eating because they were so worried. No, that's not it. Fasting in Scripture was a symbol of a heightened sense of a need for God. They recognized it. They stopped because they wanted, there was a heightened sense of it, but there was also a desire to have that sense heightened even more. There was a recognition that there's something greater than a physical need. That was the purpose of fasting. Here is this nation that was godless, capital G, worshipped all kinds of gods. And they took note. Sackcloth, symbolic of mourning. It was a sorrow over sin, and it was showing repentance. Can we explain this? I mean, really, can we explain that how they responded? Because to me, I'm surprised. I mean, if I could come up with 8 words and get that kind of response, my sermons would be really short. I don't know if anybody would come back next week, but, you know. Some have tried to explain, well, see, Jonah looked crazy. I mean, he had just spent 3 days in the belly of a giant fish. You know, maybe he was bleached white and his clothes were torn. Okay, well, that could have gone one way or another, right? Because the crazier you look, maybe the less credibility you have. Besides that, The king never encountered Jonah. Did you catch that? When word got to the king, Jonah, the way the story reads, Jonah never encountered the king. The king just heard about it. Think about this for a minute. This is the largest city, more than likely the largest city in the known world, part of the most ruthless and powerful kingdom of their world at the time. How do you think that king approached his day as he sat down on that throne? Do you think there might have been a little bit of arrogance there? Who can touch me? I'm the top of the world. And he hears, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he steps down off of his throne. That's a significant statement. The throne, that place where he passes judgment, where he controls what happens in that city, where he decides whether somebody lives or somebody dies. He hears the news and he steps down off of the throne. Did we just read over that and be like, oh yeah? It's amazing. And then not only does he step down off this, but he takes off his royal robes. That's a significant word there. Takes off his royal robes and he puts on sackcloth and he sits in ashes. He exchanges his throne and his robe to sit in ashes and have sackcloth on him. Seems doubtful that he was pretending. Right? I mean, this sounds like he was truly repentant. What we know historically, that Nineveh actually had about 100 years from this point forward. The 40 days, we'll find out later, God relents. Well, we actually read it, didn't we? Okay? He relents, but for 100 years, Nineveh has this protection or this peace, this stay of execution, maybe you call it. I think they were truly repentant. Can you believe it? Seriously. We should be shocked at this. They responded. And in fact, Jesus even talks about these guys. In Matthew chapter 12, basically he says, look, as he's talking to the Pharisees, the men of Nineveh will rise up and judge you, this generation, because you refused to believe when all they needed was Jonah's words. Now God himself is in front of you and you're not listening? These people, it's shocking to me. Here's how I explain it. Because there's no other way for me to explain it. But God had been working before Jonah even got there. In this city that was not his chosen people, in this city that was corrupt, serving all kinds of different gods, God was working. Now, sometimes I don't want to connect the dots for you. I don't know if you're getting this. So I hope this is not an insult. There are people that you encounter that you probably have the idea that there's no way God's getting through to them. Nineveh's the example. God's working. God can work. If he can work in Nineveh, in the lives of the Ninevites, then he can work in just about in anybody else's life. Repentance is evidence of God working in them. John chapter 6, 29 says this, the work of God is this, You ready? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, that's talking about Jesus, okay? But you remember there's a parallel here between Jonah and Jesus? There's some similarities between the two. God sent Jonah, and they believed. Therefore, God was at work, had been working, even in that awful city. Does that surprise you? I mean, you can say, oh, you know, that's all, God does all the kinds of stuff like that. But does it not cease to amaze you? I mean, let's be in awe for a little while. We could use it to be in awe of what God did and what God does. It wasn't Jonah that made it happen. It was God. You know, sometimes God wants us to say something, and it would be easy for us to conclude that it won't work. But we don't know what God's been doing to lead up to our obedience. So alone, Jonah wouldn't have made an impact. In fact, I think Jonah probably would have been killed just steps into Nineveh had God not been there. But God was obviously working. I don't want to be numb to the fact when somebody repents, that's amazing. And what a glorious thing. The third one is God's love and grace. It surprises me. And I already said it. Personally, it surprises me, okay? But when I see God's love and grace extended to others, it still surprises me. It amazes me. Listen to the way that that Nineveh is described. Remember I said there's about 100 years between the time Jonah and the time they actually were destroyed? Right before they were destroyed, God sent Nahum to Israel, and he prophesied against Nineveh to the Israelites. And in those words, he describes the city of Nineveh, and this is how he describes it. The wanton lust of a prostitute. What a nice sounding town, huh? Alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. What a town. Now let's be careful. We don't want to create all kinds of theories based on how God treated Nineveh, because we don't get to decide how God treats, right? We don't get to decide how God judges, who he shows mercy to. There's a passage of scripture somewhere in there that I'll show mercy on who I choose. But I hope that we can be surprised by it. If we will begin to just slightly grasp his grace, what we'll discover is this freedom. That even the worst of the worst can be redeemed. If this doesn't surprise you, then maybe you've begun to take his grace for granted. I don't want to be there. Paul talks about God's grace in Romans. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, what he's talking about in Romans is this, is he's talking about when the law was introduced. Basically what happened was, is God introduced defined sin. Leading up to that, they lived like by their own conscience. They did what they thought was right, or what they felt they just wanted to do. Even the Israelites, even after Abraham. So when Moses goes up on the mountain, he comes down with the Ten Commandments, God outlines, says, this is what sin is. All of a sudden, two things happen. Number one, the first thing that happened was, is all of a sudden they're like, whoa, sin is bigger than I thought it was. Sorry about that. There's way more things that are sin than I thought. I just thought we weren't supposed to eat from that tree, which I don't even know where the Garden of Eden is, so it was really easy not to sin, right? So he introduces the Ten Commandments. All of a sudden, they now have a definition of what sin is. They can say, this is sin. So it's like all of a sudden sin was greater because they realized how much sin they actually had in their life. But another thing happened. All of a sudden, it became a lot more attractive. Did you know there is something inside of us that when we're told not to do something, we want to do it? Have you ever seen a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch? And you've been like, it's probably dry now. Oh, it's still wet. Surprise, right? Why is that? You see the sign, don't touch wet paint. You're like, I got to see if it's wet. Sin increased. All of a sudden, we know what's wrong. Now we want to do it all the more. But where that sin increased, grace increased even more. That does not make sense. But if we will catch the idea of it, all of a sudden we realize grace is amazing, right? For lack of a better term, grace is surprising. That should sink in. If we really capture what grace is, then there's a caution. And Paul includes it. The reason we should understand that we need to be cautioned is that this is a problem is that Paul includes it. He says this in Romans 6, just right after he makes the statement where sin increases, grace increased all the more, he says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? See, if you actually that thought creeps in there, you're actually really close to getting it. Grace continues to increase the more sin there is. Whoa. But don't keep sinning just so grace can increase. That's ridiculous. Grace should change us, transform us. We should live in gratitude. We don't want to break the Father's heart. We don't want to keep sinning. Grace should be transformational in our lives if we get it, if we begin to understand it. When we let grace surprise us, it transforms us to a desire not to sin rather than a greedy mindset that thinks more sin, more grace. So let's be surprised by God. Let's have that awe of Him. Let's pay attention to Him so that we can be amazed at how He uses those that we would have never expected. God used Jonah. He shouldn't have had a second chance, but He was given it. Let's pay attention to Him so that we can see people respond to Him in ways that we would have never guessed. He's working. And may we live in such a way that we don't need a second chance, but that we are surprised when He gives them. Would you pray with me, please?